You are listening to BensTorah.com.
I want to highlight the contribution of Rabbi Akiva when it comes to not only the halacha of the Torah that we have as a Masoros today, but the hashkafas of Torah that we basically live today. And to my knowledge, to my cognizance in going through a lot of the literature on this topic, I've never seen before what I'm going to do tonight in trying to bring together both of these elements together and to try to develop one cohesive unit of the power that Rabbi Akiva impacted upon when it came to Klal Yisrael and all the future generations at Seif HaYamin. So let me develop the theory tonight, the thesis tonight, and the entire infrastructure of my talk. And later on you will judge whether I did what I was supposed to do when it comes to bringing all the facts together. To start off, the Gemara many times emphasizes the fact that all the Masoros we have when it comes to Torah Shel Peh today, and all the interpretations we have when it comes to the lumdus of the Torah, at the end of the day really emanated from a major persona, and that was Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara in Megillah points out every major Tanaic work that ultimately emanated, that became part of the learning materials we use today, whether it's the Mishnah, whether it's the Braisos, the Tosefta's, whether it's the Mechilta, the Sifro, the Sifrei, all of that came from the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. Even the Zohar literature, Kabbalistic literature, came from Rabbi Shimon. So the fact is, the major repository of the dissemination of Torah Shel Peh, the Nigla Vadist, and everything, we can trace back historically to Shitas Rabbi Akiva. What I want to present tonight is that not only as the progenitor and the one who disseminates Torah when it comes to halachic content, was he the major force, but when it comes to the major hashkafas of Torah, he also was the major disseminator. And when it comes to hashkafas of Torah, Chazal point out that there are four concepts in hashkafas of Torah upon which there exists one common denominator, and that is the mechayiv is reaching a level of ava, of love, in this specific hashkafas of Torah. The four I'm referring to in particular is the concept of Avas Hashem. The second is the concept of Avas HaTorah. The third is the concept of Avas HaBrios. And the fourth is the concept of Ahava for Eretz Yisrael. These are looked upon as usually the four major yesodos of Hashkafas Yisrael. And as I'm going to demonstrate tonight, these four Ahavot were preached, practiced, and portrayed to us none other by Rabbi Akiva, the Chvod HaBiatzmo, when it comes to showing us how far we have to go when it comes to these specific elements as it relates to Hashkafas HaTorah. Now, let me go down the four Avos and get into the topic quickly to demonstrate what I mean. When it comes to Avas Hashem, so on the first sheet you have in front of you, on the right hand, on the left hand side, you have the famous Gemara Brachos that describes Rabbi Akiva being makel kehilas at the time of the Hadrianic persecutions of the Roman government. This is on the first page, left hand side. And it tells us, despite the gzeros against Habarta Satar and such, Rabbi Akiva felt he's not going to listen to all that the Romans do, he's going to be Marbitz Torah, and he was Isaac in being Marbitz Torah Barabin until the Romans grabbed a hold of him and brought him and put him into prison. When, quite obviously, they decided that he's Chaim Yisuf having violated Roman law, so Chazal tell us in the Gemara, what did they do? They took out Rabbi Akiva, and he, ultimately speaking, was given a torture as one of the Asari Malchus of taking his basa, his flesh, The sarkinus, the sarva, masreka, shabazel, they took these Aryan, Rahmanu Litzlan, combs, and they literally tortured him to death by combing his flesh with these types of combs all over his body. And Chazal tell us, when it came to his Talmidim's bewilderment, Rebbe, how can this be happening? What's going on over here? So Rebbe Akiva's response was very, very, very simple. I say every day, V'havta Hashem Elokecha, V'chal Levavecha, V'chal Nafshecha, V'chal Miyadecha, that Avas Hashem has to reach levels of incredible Mesiras Nefesh in every area of our life. He says, during my lifetime, I was able to show Mesiras Nefesh when it comes to Avas Hashem, V'chal Levavecha, my entire heart, my entire being, my entire personality. When it comes to Mammon, when it comes to Maidecha, whatever money Rebbe Akiva had, and at a certain point in time he became rich because his Shver finally woke up and realized who he was. So he became a rich man, he was incredibly involved in support of Torah. He built one of the biggest maestas, that Torah that existed at that time. But when it came to be most in effort to be willing to give over your life and risk your life for Avat Hashem, he said to his Talmidim, my whole life, I tried to exemplify Avat Hashem in every type of facet. Now that Hashem has given me the opportunity to be Oyeh Shebechol Nafshech, Linotel Nafshecha, I shouldn't take and grab the opportunity to do such. And that's how Rabbi Akiva left this world. He left the world of Oyeh Hashem Bechol Nafshecha, Linotel Nafshecha. And to the last minute, Rabbi Akiva finished off his living in this world, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, which meant to say to the last breath that he was breathing in this world, his emunah and bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and his dedication of living Hashem and experiencing Hashem and dying for Kiddush Hashem, was the way he's portrayed to us. So when it comes to Avat Hashem, I don't think you have a greater paradigm than Rabbi Akiva in his teachings and his practice. When it comes to Avas HaTorah, I don't think I have to work too hard to demonstrate his Avas HaTorah. I mean, not too many people, when they first get married, are going to go away for 24 years, you know, plus, to learn in yeshiva and not be home with their wife, etc. That's a pretty big Mesiras Nefesh, especially when it's your Eishes HaNe'ulim, that you know was Mesiras Nefesh for the purposes of marrying you. The amount of time and energy he put and becoming a Golu B'Torah, and then to undertake a project of building perhaps one of the biggest yeshivas that ever existed. I don't know in history, Jewish history, any other people who can say they were potentially Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva, that 24,000 Talmidim. Just think of the ramifications. So the amount of Habatzas HaTorah that he was involved with was simply mind-staggering. His own Mesiras Nefesh and learning, teaching others Torah. So the fact that he had incredible Avas HaTorah, love for Torah, that knew no limits, is so surely something incredible. But what always is astounding is the Gemara in Yevamos. After having accomplished all that he accomplished, if you think about it for a couple of minutes, and then all of a sudden, within a couple of days, for every Talmud of your Talmud of the biggest yeshiva in the history of Torah world, becoming destroyed because of the misa of his Talmidim, to be bereft of 24,000 Talmidim in X amount of days. When you make the calculations, they died in 33 days. You do the math of 24,000 in 33 days. That means he almost had 1,000 Levayas almost each and every day. Most Rosh Yeshivas, after experiencing that, if they ever had such experience, would hang up their hat and say, I'm retired. What is the Gemara in Masechtas Yevamos? That despite the tragedy, the pain and the anguish, there's no question he had. What did he do? So on the right hand side of the page, quotation, D and E, the Gemara tells us, what did Rabbi Akiva do? The world was shaming, was desolate. He found five more Talmidim, Rasenu Shebedaram, Rameya, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua, Hein Hamid Torah Beis Hashoah. He gave over all of the Torah I mentioned before, of Kol HaTorah Kula, to these five Talmidim, and we are the beneficiaries of this very day, which meant to say incredible dedication, not only to learn yourself, but to transmit it to Doros Lakam. He is the source of all the Torah literature we have today, as I mentioned in my beginning remarks, and it's his Mesiras Nefesh in Torah, Avas HaTorah. That was something that was exemplary, but I don't know any of the Chachim who can basically claim that Kesef Avas HaTorah like Rabbi Akiva. When it comes to Avos Abrios, I don't have to work too hard, because the Sifra says on next week's Pasha, Rabbi Kiva says this is the Klal Gadol B'Torah, but obviously what he's demonstrating, there are a lot of mitzvahs of Tayag mitzvahs, and in certain circles there are a lot of mitzvahs of Tayag mitzvahs that other people, other Rosh Yeshivas, other Gedolim accentuate, besides Avos Yisrael. As great and as powerful as he was, but he felt that ultimately speaking, to accentuate the Ben Adam L'Makam, and not could obviously accentuate the Ben Adam L'Chavero, and perhaps even give primacy to the Ben Adam L'Chavero, is not something that most Rosh Yeshivas are willing to articulate. By the fact that he basically saw, as an example, what happened to his Tamidim. There were great Tamidei Chachamim, but there's one little Chasarim. That might have been Ben Adam L'Makam. Avolono go cover zebizeb, but the Ben Adam L'Chavero, the Gemara gives Eidus, and the Sefer Sivamas was missing, to set their record straight, that that's not his Hashkafa, and that's where they made the mistake. For future generations, Chazal say the Sifra, by this minor, from his Talmud, according to Rabbi Kiva, was a response to what happened to his Talmidim. He said that afterwards. And that is, do not sacrifice the Beit Adam L'Chavero because of holiness, thinking Beit Adam L'Makam, and that is more important. The Klal Gadol B'Torah is V'Ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha. Therefore, Avos Hareyim, Avos Habrios is a major, major facet in Hashkafas Yehados. We see that later on, Rabbi Yisai, when it comes to the conduct. We see actually historically before. Hillel said it before when it came to the discussion of the Ger. When he asked him to teach him Kodot Torah Lachas, by the son of Lachavich Lach Sovid, we already had that in an early generation, that articulated. And Aaron Kodot Akain personified it, you know. But when it comes to Rabbi Kiva's teachings, when it comes to giving a historical record, Klal Gadol B'Torah, it's always attributed to him as being the personifier and the articulator of this.
But that was post. What you're saying is that was
post. I'm saying that was always his Ashkafa, but when he saw what happened to his Talmidim, he then realized that he should have accentuated that more, and therefore, as a result of that, he made sure his Talmud, Rabbi Yehuda, who wrote the Sifra, mentioned in his name the Klal Gadol Shibatari was, let's get it straight, Rabbi Yisai, my Talmidim didn't happen what happened because of my Hashkafas were reversed. My Hashkafa was always that, and quite obviously they didn't get it from me, and therefore I want to make sure that later generations, I once did a study of the five Talmidim, I don't have the study tonight, I'm not going to do the study tonight, but I remember once one Tisha B'Av, I once showed how all the five Talmidim in the various works that they wrote took the Avos Habrios and one way or another in their writings accentuated Avos Habrios. If you want to see a paradigm tonight to get your palate a little wet, look at the sixth chapter of Pirkei Avos, which was added by Chazal, those brises. The first is Rav Meir. And look how many times he mentions Avos Habrios. The concept Av is mentioned over and over, which means to say he saw his Rebbe's message, and therefore, as one of the major promulgators of the Halacha and Hashkafa of Rekiva, this was accentuated. What I want to do with tonight, Rabbi Yisai, is deal with the final of the Avos of Rebbe Kiva, and that is Ava for Eretz Israel, and his perspective about Eretz Israel, and the Mesiras Nefesh he articulated in Shabbat when it comes to seeing the bigger picture, and ultimately having such Ava to never, ever, ever give up hope, and to have a love and keshet to Eretz Israel, even in the most impossible situations. That's what I want to show you tonight, based upon the Makaris I assembled, which you're going to see very shortly. Now, the most, I would say, strangest narrative we have in Midrashi Chazal, when it comes to Rabbi Kiva and his connection to Eretz Israel, and in more particular, to the holiest place in Eretz Yisrael, that is the Mokem HaMikdash, where we have the Kodesh HaGadoshim. The most unusual place we have in Shas, describing a certain narrative, is at the end of Masechtas Makos. I always say that everybody loves to do a Sima Masechtas Makos because it's a pretty small Masechta. But how many people, when they do the Sima Masechtas Makos, ever really spends time to analyze the last narrative? Usually by Siyumim, they mention the last couple of words, chick-chock, say the same and the fact. What we're going to do tonight is I'm going to show you what the Gedolei Olam did with this last narrative, B'Shem Rabbi Akiva, and the Hashkafa that emanates from it, which is so powerful, Rabbi Isai, that this has, for many Gedolim, energized them and given them the eternal optimism, love for Eretz Yisrael, for eternal value, Atzev Kol HaYom. Let me read the narrative with you on page one, and we'll get into this topic very, very quickly. The Gemara tells us in Masechtas Makos that Rav Gamliel, Rav Elezer ben Azariah, Rav Yeshua, and Rav Akiva were doing a tour of the Makom HaMikdash, and the Gemara tells us, we were able to see from that area the Makom HaMikdash, since they saw it in the state of Churban, they tore the Begadim and Avelus, which you're supposed to do. When they came to the Har Habayis, the actual physical place on Har Habayis that you're allowed to go, what did they see? They saw a fox emanating from the Holy of Holies. Logically, this is a tremendous desecration. So all of the three of the four colleagues of Rabbi Akiva started to cry. Rabbi Akiva mitzachik. Now mitzachik is a pretty strong expression. It means not only are you smiling, that some of us want to say is, but mitzach seems to always mean you're laughing. And it's a peladik amaiso, what in the world's going on over here? So they said to him, Armala, what in the world are you laughing about? Why are you crying? So Armala, they said to him in an incredible way, Malkim Shakasabo, Hazah Karav Yumas. The Torah says, even unauthorized great tzaddikim in Klal Yisrael, who are not Kohenim, and therefore they're not allowed to go into these Makamis HaKadoshim, especially into the Kadesh and Kadesh HaKadoshim. Hazah Karav Yumas, Yechai Mises Bei Shemayim, if you do such. Akshu Avshulam Hilchuba V'la Nivke. We see a desecration that these wild animals are going in and literally desecrating the most holiest place on the face of this earth. And especially the whole Kedusha Kirishani Kishu L'Shakti Kishu L'Asalava, as I described last night, the Kedusha Zashkin is still there. And the place undergoing desecration, how in the world can't we cry? L'Nivke. So now Rabbi Akiva had the incumbency to explain his smile or his laughing posture. What did he say? This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. The Chassid, he quotes a very strange pasuk in Sefer Yeshaya HaNavi, where the pasuk says, "Aidali edim ne'amanim." I'm going to give edus when it comes to truthful edus, as Uriah HaKoyen, the edus of Uriah HaKoyen who lived in Bayis Risham, as Zachariah ben Yerachiyahu, who lived as one of the last Nevi'im in Bayis Sheni, one of the members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. And he says very simply, that's the pasuk. Yeshaya says, I'm taking these two gedolim and making them part of one big edus. So the Kiva says, concerning what Yeshaya did, Uriah was dealing in Migdash Risha. Zachariah, Migdash Risha, they never even spoke together necessarily. Why did Yeshaya bring them together? Ela Tala Hakasav Nevuasal Shel Zachariah Ben Nevuasal Shel Uriah, which meant to say the Kabbalah Rabbi Akiva wanted to teach them is the fact that Yeshaya brought both of these Nevuas together. He said there's an interrelationship, an interconnection between the Nevuah of Zachariah and the Nevuah of Uriah. But Uriah Kasiv, because of the sins and iniquities of Klal Yisrael, not only will the Beis Hamikdash be destroyed, but the Beis Hamikdash will be plowed asunder, there won't be anything left, lock, stock, and barrel. B'Zachariah k'siv, for old Yeshu, Zakenim v'Zakenos, b'Rechavis Yisholayim, v'ish m'shanta v'yodah m'rev yomim, v'Rechavis ha'ir, yamalo, yoladim, yolados, m'sachim v'Rechavis Sarah. A depiction of old men and old women sitting with their canes in the park. As old as they are, Baruch Hashem is still around to talk about it. And the city is full of boys and girls playing in the parks. What is the relevance of these two nevuas that are mamish lehepech zu mizu? So says Rabbi Akiva the following. Until I saw the fulfillment of Uriah's nevuah, Hayisim Isyarish, like the sky of Asal Shah Zachariah, I didn't know whether the nevuah Zachariah would kick in. For Akshav Shah's kind of Asal Shah Uriah, but now I see the nevuah of Uriah was Makuyam was fulfilled. Vidua, I therefore feel a guarantee that the nevuah Zachariah Miskayamis will also take place. There was Churbin, there's going to be Geula. Very, very powerful narrative. But you got to ask yourself a question. Even after we hear the explanation, do we understand what he just said? I mean, it's very nice according to Pasuk, and you're making a statement, but what is the deeper pshat? Until I saw the churban of the plowing asunder of the Makom HaMikdash, I didn't know whether the gula is going to take place. What does that mean? What is, why is that dependent upon that? So what I want to share with you tonight, Rabbi Yisai, is a very, very powerful pshat articulated by one of the great gedolim of Europe, the Vilajan of Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Yosef Dover Levi Soloveitchik, the Beis HaLevi, who was co-Rosh Hashiva together with the Netziv. It's interesting. Both of them, interesting enough, had a tremendous love for Eretz Israel on their different respective levels. In those days, there was infra yeshivas that had a love that was manifest. People could hear about Eretz Israel. They were tremendously, there was no problem of articulating it. And what he says, I'm going to share with you now, listen carefully as they build a binyan, and you'll see the relevance of the whole shiur tonight when it comes to our generation to the end of time. Chazal tell us that one of the most powerful nevuahs we have in Tanakh, in Chumash, is the nevuah of the Bris Bein Habasar. In Parshas Lech Lecha, when Hashem met with Avram, representing Klal Yisrael, representing the Ovis, because that's only called the Bris Ovis, he told Avram Avinu, since I'm going to be making you and Sarah the progenitor of Klal Yisrael, there are four promises I am promising to you and to Klal Yisrael to the end of time. And the four promises he made, just quickly, because I don't have a text on it, because we'd never finish the shiur tonight if I did. But the four promises in Lech Lecha are, number one, Hashem says, I'm going to be your Morgain. The word Morgain in the Pasuk means, according to the Mefarshim, Hashem is the shield, the protective shield of Klal Yisrael, meaning, at the end of the day, Klal Yisrael was promised a promise of indestructibility as a nation. No other nation in the face of this earth was ever promised that. That doesn't mean, Rahman al-Islam, there won't be millions of Jews that are killed or destroyed over the millions, thousands and thousands of years. But as a nation, as an ummah, Hashem promised indestructibility. The Mogen is the term for it. When you say Mogen Avram in the first bracha Shema Esrei, it means a rehashing of that promise in the Brisbane of Besarim. Klal Yisrael being indestructible is promise number one. Promise number two, for Yotzis HaHachutz, he took him outside. Chazal promised Abraham that you and Klal Yisrael are not going to be bound by laws of nature on a physical level and on a geopolitical level. You're going to function mechutz l'derech hateva. Astrological phenomena will not have any impact upon you. And Mazel Yisrael, all of those Mamari Chazal, we discussed this many, many years in the back. Now, other Shermi, I've spoke upon this, which means that your history will be so supernatural, people will not be able to comprehend how you're able to go and continue where most other nations would therefore not have the capacity to function. Number three, it's in this Bris Ba'asam, Hashem delineated the promise of the Matan of Eretz Yisrael to Avram's progeny. Up until now, the Canaanites, the ten nations were living there. You're going to get all of their territory. The promise of the Nitzchus, of Klal Yisrael getting Eretz Israel, the first place promise as a definitive bris, is in the Bris Bein HaBesarim. And finally, you have one more concept, that this is not just a nepotism and a freebie, that Klal Yisrael's kesher to Eretz Israel and b'chlal to all the promises will depend upon one thing. Are you keeping the Torah mitzvahs, or are you violating them? If you keep Torah mitzvahs, you'll be zocher to geulas Klal Yisrael, and that's a unique type of existence. If you don't observe Torah mitzvahs, you unfortunately will have the other phenomenon, and that is the geulas concept, in Achrei Mos, we're reading the Shabbos, Rabbi Yisai, you don't got to go too far to Perek Yitches. That flies on Matame Eretz, what does the Pasuk say? But Tok Eretz Yashveha, you're going to go into a Galus mode. And that depends upon Shemesh Torah and Mitzvahs. So Gula and Galus are interrelated. Which mode we're in depends upon our observance of Torah and Mitzvahs. Now, with that little Hagdamah, I want to go back to this Maimer Chazal.
You are listening to BensTorah.com.
The Beis Halevi points out that Rabbi Kiva perceived in the Pasuk of Yeshaya, where he put together Uriah HaKayin's Nevuah of Churban, and the concept of Zechariah comes to Geula as a referral, as a reference to the fourth concept of the Bris Behin HaBasarim of the Geula Golus interconnection. Klal Yisrael are either in one plane or the other plane. There's no middle plane. You're either in a Gula mode or a Gullus mode, and what will determine what will depend upon where you're holding in a spiritual level or promises Hashem gave you. He therefore said that I want to point out something interesting. Why is it, if Hashem wants to throw us into Gullus because of our Veros, I understand being thrown into Gullus and kicking us out of the momentary to show you're not deserving of being in the holy Makom of the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. But why is it do we find Pesukim in Tanakh and promises made explicitly in Bechukosa, which is supposed to represent, especially according to the Ramban, the Klolos that are going to take place during Churban Bayis Rishon, why do you find, if you look at Yemar Mekomos Rav Yisai, the following Pesuk, which seems to be on a surface level, at least in Katlu. Turn to page number 3 of the Maran Thomas in front of you. If you look at page number 3 on quotation F, the Pasuk says in Pekul Kalsai, Hashimosi Niyasaretz, Vishom Alei Vechem Hayeshvimba. So on this Pasuk, the question you ask is that the land is basically going to be taken away from you, and you're not going to live, you're going to go into Golas, I understand. But why does Hashem say I have to make the land desolate? Not only desolate for you, that you can't live there, but even your adversaries, not even will find the land desolate. What in the world does that have to do as part of the club of the Teichacha? If you look at quotation G on the bottom, the Ramban, in Bichul Kosai, as well as Rashi, quote the Sifra. The Sifra, I must remember, was written by who? One of the Talmidim of Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Yehuda. And he says the following. So says the Ramban, there's a certain irony. When you go into Galus mode and you're not able to have benefit of an Eretz Zavas Halav Davash, the land loses that capacity, becomes an opposite Shemama. Why? So not only you can't have benefit from the land, but the adversaries cannot. Why? To make any nation on the face of this world who thinks they can replace you, can get rid of you, and therefore take over the land of Israel, make it their homeland, and make it also the oasis of an Erez of Aschel of Devash, I am going to make sure with my divine Hashgacha Parat of Eretz Israel that that promise of Eretz Israel's potential only exists for you. And therefore when you are there and you're worthy, you see it. When you're not worthy, you lose it and you're kicked out. But not only that, the Goyim who would quite obviously want to take over, who might have power over you, who feel that on a geopolitical level they can get rid of you and take your place, they will never have enough from it, they won't enjoy it. Why? Hashem wants to make the place inhabitable that no Uma Lashon could ever take Eretz away from us. If they can't live there, they're not going to want to live there. If they're not going to live there, when we go only from the Golus back to the Gula, we're not going to have an established major nation in control, and therefore we can reconquer the land and go back easily. So one of the guarantees of our ability to return from a Golus to Gula is the Shemama, is the destruction of Eretz Israel. That is, according to Chazal, a Besura Taiva, and that's said in the Bechukosai. Not only is it for you, Shemama, it's for everybody, it's a Shemama. And the Ramban says the edus of thousands of years of Jewish existence. Rome kicked us out of Eretz Israel, the Roman Empire. And they printed coins that Jerusalem is now Jewish free. I mean, they're finding these printed coins is no longer have any Jews. They kicked us out, we're finished. Finished. Later on, when the Roman Empire took over the Roman world, what was their basic battle cry? We're now the replacement theology. We took over. We, as the Roman Empire, got rid of the Jews. We're now the new chosen people. So that was the, we're going to take over Eretz Israel. But the fact of the matter is, the Roman Empire never really successfully ever brought out in Eretz Israel that it should be a place that is a vassal of the Vash. They might have had tremendous technology, that it could have been built all these stone fortresses, but the actual concept of having a land that has agricultural geschmack, they never elicited. The fact is, after Churban Bayis Rishon, the Babylonians found a land of Shmama. During the period of the Persians, the land was the land of Shmama, until he had the mandate to go back and to rebuild Eretz on Bayis Sheni. Ultimately, basically, the Greeks, they didn't have too much Nachas Ruach in Eretz Israel. When they came to the Roman Empire, they didn't have too much Nachas Ruach after they kicked us out. The Turks tried, the Arabs tried, nobody ever succeeded. It's not because they were incapable. It's because Hashem made a promise that in order to guarantee that Israel will be returnable to you, and the Galus Gula phenomenon will take place, so go from Galus to Gula, the land had to be a place that we were going to have total control on, even when we're in Galus. Nobody can have nobody's going to want to live there, want to be there, and that allows us the guarantee of a return to you one day of Eretz Israel. Now, says Rabbi Kiva, what was the deeper meaning, therefore, of the Nevuah of Uri HaKayin? If you think about it for a couple of minutes, Rabbi Yisrael, whether it's Bayis Rishon, and perhaps even more importantly, Bayis Sheni, and especially Bayis Sheni, Chazal say, Hurdis's Bayis Sheni was the most magnificent architectural building in the historical world of that time. The amount of money he spent, everything was marbleized, everything was beautiful, magnificent. There was never such a building like this. You would think when the Romans wanted to destroy the Jews, after when it comes to the Tekufa Churban Bayis Sheni, you say to yourself that you want to get rid of the Jews and kill them and deport them in Kedema. I can understand. But they should have taken that base of Migdash and made it into one of the most magnificent pagan temples on the face of this earth. What did they do? Not only did they make it into a pagan temple, they literally destroyed it, and they literally, to the point, there was Charishas HaMokom. There was nothing left. It was a wasteland. Now, does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. The same thing happened when it came to Babylonians, Churban Bayis Rishon. It wasn't sufficient for them to kick us out and destroy us and kill us. They mamish laid waste to make it uninhabitable. The same exact metzius. So basically, let me ask the question, why did Hashem do that? And it's over here, who was doing it? Not Klal Yisrael. The logical recipient heirs of that area destroyed it with their own hands. The answer is because of the bracha of the Surah Tayyib and B'chul Kosai. That when you're no longer entitled to be there and have it, not only is it Shemama for you, it's Shemama for the Goyim to guarantee they will never want to be there, set up permanent residence, and that's a simon that one day it's going to be returned to you and ultimately be rebuilt again. If Hashem wanted just to kick us out, never to return, and the punishment was Galus, kick us out and leave the land for somebody else. I'm giving a new occupier, new group of people going to take over. But that's not the purpose of Galus. The Galus is to punish us, but Eretz Yisrael's Keshe, one of the four promises of Israel's Sarum, that's an eternal promise. That has to have an eternity. The Churban, when we're in Galus, is the guarantee of that eternal promise. So therefore, Rabbi Kiva said, before I saw the level of the Churban of Bayis Sheni, I don't know what's going to happen over here. Maybe Hashem is so angry at us that maybe by Bayis Rishon there was a total churva, which guaranteed a gula taking place. So the keem of the bracha of Kosai was makuyim. But by Bayis Sheni, I don't know whether this is going to be the result over here. Because when I now see that the total churban of Bayis Sheni is this way, what does it show to me? We have the same phenomenon. Hashem is being mekayim the klolos and the brachos of Pasha B'chul Kosai. It's going to be total shmama even for the Roman Empire as a simon This is temporary. This is galus mode. One day we'll return. One day we'll have redemption in Geula. So he says, until I saw the Maisa Shmama of the galus, I had no guarantee of the ultimate Geula. Now that I saw that the galus mode and the Shmama was Makuyim, that therefore is a sign to me of the ultimate concept of Zechariah's Nevuah, which meant to say that was the real Lamdus Yeshayahu was articulating, which now Rabbi Akiva is quoting and articulating and presenting to his fellow Tamidei Chachamim. When they heard what Rabbi Akiva saw and envisioned, and his perspective of the future Gula of Klal Yisrael and all of it, what did they say to Rabbi Akiva? Rabbi Akiva, now that we see it in your spectacles, Nechamtani Nechamtanu, you've explained to us not only vis-a-vis the Nechama of the Geula, but the Nechama of the type of Churban. It's mentioned twice, Nechamtani. You've explained not only the positive of the Geula in the future, but how even the Churban now is looked upon as Nechama, because that guarantees B'Shmama, Goyim will not have the ability to stay there and have his Chuskiyah. So we therefore see that when Rabbi Akiva obviously was, as Chazal tell us, the eternal Baal HaShkafa, the eternal optimist, and all the four Avos, and now dealing with the Ava of Eretz Yisrael, and in particular the concept of Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, what he's articulating, Rabbi Isai, is the Bris Bein HaBesarim guaranteed the eternal promise to all four promises. You'll never be destroyed as a nation. You're going to live Shalei B'Derech HaTeva. You're going to get all of Eretz Yisrael. It'll always be yours, whether you're there or not. Galus and Gula are intertwined. You'll determine which stage you're in. He held that as his major, major essence, and that's why he was optimistic. No matter any tragedy, whether it's a personal tragedy, as a Rosh Yeshiva, when it came to Klal Yisrael's tragedies, he was the eternal optimist. That's what Chazal tell us. You asked me tonight, Moshe, why I put a shtickle piece of the Haggadah over here. So the answer is given by Yechiel Michal Epstein, the author of the Aruch HaShulchan. In his Haggadah, Leil Shemurim, he asked the simple question, why did the Baal HaGadah see fit, going back to page number one, to have an entire narrative in the Haggadah, what happened in Bnei Brak with Rabbi Akiva? Now, you'll say to me, it's the teacher, the Yisod, the Kol Mabla, Mabla, the Sabareza, Meshubach. And there's no question, that is one of the basic limudim. But what Rav Epstein asks is a simple question. The normal need of the world is a Talmud goes to his Rebbe's home on Yom Tov, as Hasidim used to go to the Rebbe when it comes to Firan Zechiyam Tov with the Rebbe. Over here, most of the people mentioned with Rabbi Akiva in this narrative in the Haggadah are his Rebbe. Where do you ever hear of the Rebbe going to the Talmud to basically leave? Now, where do you find? That's not a new conduct. So what's going on over here? So says Rabbi Chaimichel Epstein in his Leil Shemurim, you got to understand what the historical backdrop of this was. This took place, he said, not only after Churban Bayis Sheni. It took place after the Churban of Beitar, after Bar Kochba's revolution was destroyed. Rabbi Akiva thought he was the Mashiach. You can imagine Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi, so just think about a couple of minutes, and his Chevra, witnessing the Churban Bayis Sheni. Okay. Now, after that, all of a sudden, a couple of years later on, a person comes along in Beitar, a city with millions and millions of Jews, all of a sudden takes on the Romans, successfully defeats them momentarily, is being machzik kesetar liyushua, everything seems to be wonderful flourishing. People seem to see that he's like a Mashiach personality, and they think everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden the Roman Empire decides to crack down, and they send in incredible amounts of legions of soldiers. Chazal said they killed millions, Rachman was son of Jews in Beitar. They were so mechutzafim, they didn't allow the bodies to be buried, Chazal say, for a long period of time. So they were mevaza, the mesim, the Mashiach is killed. The desperation, the tzibarachinkeit, that everybody must have felt, hopeless, helpless. It's inevitable. But even in that desperation, Rabbi Chaimichel says, Rabbi Akiva was the gamzul tevi. He always saw things in the good. He always saw the golden lining. So that specific Pesach, they felt they needed his eternal optimism. The optimism that he saw by the Churban HaBayis, when they went to HaTzeifer, they wanted him to give them some chizuk. So the whole night, he basically was with them, not only going through the Haggadah, but giving them chizuk to explain to them how we can learn from the Haggadah, how to deal with this Churban, and to have a projection for the future. That's why Chazal point out, it's not just talking the whole night about the Yetzias Mitzrayim and understanding that Hashem can do whatever he wants, and by basically speaking, talking about the Nisim of Yetzias Mitzrayim, you end up, when you get in the Haggadah, part of the Sipur is talking about the Bris Ben HaBesorah. If you think about it, the most powerful part of the Haggadah when you have the Sipur is when you cover the matzah in the middle of the night, you pick up Yisha Amdal HaVaseinu, talk about Bris Ben HaBesorah and the Kos Yeshuas. That was discussed in the Haggadah as well. We basically emphasized to his co-religious leaders, Rabbi Yisrael, there's a Bris Ben HaBesorah. As bad as the situation is, there's a Haftacha of the Nitzchias of Klal Yisrael. And therefore we will also be able to pass this and survive this and go forward. Everything is not lost. He must have given tremendous drushes, Gamzulu Tovud and Gan Tzenach. So they came there for Chizek from him. He gave it in the past at the moment of the Churban. He's now doing it now after the Churban of Beita. So that's what he claims is why this is brought into the Haggadah, to tell you not only this L'Saper, but historically a pivotal poem Rabbi Kiva played. When it came to be Mechazek Klal Yisrael at a tremendous juncture of Tzibrachenkeit, that's why it's quoted here as well, and that God was used as the means to give them a chizuk of eternal haftacha for the future. So if that's the case, that's the reason I brought this in, Moshe. You realize why I did it momentarily, but that's the kesher when it comes to all of this. Now, what I want to mention to you, Rabbi Yisrael, is that Chazal tell us that this concept, this specific yisod, when it comes to eternal optimism, eternal kesher to Eretz Yisrael, the guarantee no matter what happens, Klal Yisrael will always be connected with it one way or another, and will return to it one day from going from the Galus Geula mode. What is interesting, go back now to page Rabbi Yisrael, in the Maamar Kamos, to page number 3. What is interesting, Chazal tell us, is that this Rabbi Kiva was of the opinion that we have to put things in a perspective from another perspective. And that is, what is going to be the format of Geula redemption? Is Geula going to be a monolithic format, or are there multiple depictions of Geula of redemption? So on page number 3, you have a famous Gemara, which I quoted many times over the years, quotation C, where the Gemara tells us there's a Kabbalah that the Geula Asida, the final redemption, will either be a Geula of a Darsha Kulo Zakai or a Darsha Kulo Chayiv. And the Gemara by the Pasuk Ita Cheshena tells us there are two different contingencies that will determine how the ultimate redemptions play out. One's called a Geula Rabbi Yisai of Eschus, Zachu Rabbi Yisai Izach Cheshena, Lo Zachu Be'ita, and the Gemara describes if it's a Zachu Rabbi Yisai that at the end of time will be spiritually worthy of Geula, it's going to be, the Gemara compares it to a man flying in the air, a supernatural type of experience. If, however, the Gemara says, it's going to be a Geula Shel Lo Zachu Be'ita, it's going to take place and it's depicted with an Ani Reichav Al HaChamor, so the Mefarshim point out, if it's Lo Zachu, why should we have a Geula at the end? So they point out two reasons. There's a Bris Ben HaBesara, which Chazal said, we're eternal, we will never be taken and put into, for another nation instead of us. They'll never destroy Klal Yisrael, we'll have Eretz to the end. So that Bris already makes it impossible for, technically speaking, for ultimate redemption not to take place. So the Pasuk says in Yechezkel, Perek Lamed Zayin, that if at the end of time you're not worthy, so Hashem says, Lamani Eseh, if I have to do the Geula, not because of your covet, because of my covet, I'll do it. Why? Since Hashem promised the promise of eternal connection and ultimate fulfillment of redemption, that means Hashem's name and reputation is at stake. If he doesn't redeem us, even at the end time we're not worthy, that will be a Chil Hashem Shein Kamoah. In order to mention Hashem's Kiddush Shmo, and that his promises are promises, even if we're in a mode of Lo Zachu, there's a guarantee redemption, that's the Geula Shel Lo Zachu. It'll be at the last minute possible, Be'ita, if we're worthy before, Achishen will even take earlier, but the two modes of redemption. Chazal point out that what Rabbi Kiva quite obviously was seeing over here is that there was a good possibility this is going to be, he thought it was going to be an Achishen. But then when he saw the destruction of Beit, because that's pretty close after Churban HaBayis, that's an Achishena, because Chazal said the 2,000 years of Mashiachias began after a couple of years after Churban HaBayis Sheni took place. Because the Gemara says Maseches Avodah Zarah, there's 6,000 years of world existence, 2,000 years of Tohu, 2,000 years of Torah, 2,000 years of Mashiachias. The 2,000 years of Tohu ended with the birth of Avraham and the beginning of that empire. The 2,000 years of Torah ended about a couple hundred years after Churban HaBayis Sheni. And from that period on, the 2,000 Mashiachias, you can either have the Mashiach coming in the beginning of the 2,000, or the middle, or the end, which means, depending upon Zachal Lo Zachal, that will calibrate when in the last 2,000 years Mashiach is going to come. That's why Zachal Lo Zachal, you have a 2,000 year window with which this is going to be Mekuyah. So the Kiva Kvar obviously saw this happening when he told his Chevra that we might not be Zacha for Gula, but a Be'ita is going to be, because that's the promise of Bris Ben Abisarim, therefore that was also a Nichug of what's basically going to take place for Klal Yisrael. The fact of the matter is, Rabbi Yisai, is that when it comes to the Rishonim on this topic, if you turn, Rabbi Yisai, to page number 6 in the Maran Makamos, in the time of the Ramban, the time of the Radak, interestingly enough, in their Ksavim, in their works, they started talking in a Ruach HaKodesh prophetic level about the Gula Asida. Now, when they were living, the Ramban and the Radak, there were no Simani Gula. They were under the subjugation of either the Christian world or under the subjugation of the Arab world. Depending which part of the world you were, depends who was persecuting at that point in time. So the fact of the matter is, for them to talk about imminent redemption, there were no signs at that point in time to even talk about it. Now, nevertheless, if you look at the Ramban on top of the page, it says 6a, he says in his Perish to Shir HaShirim, Berishya Malchi Umas Olam Yechar Tzedet. What's going to be the ultimate Gula? The nations of the world are going to come together, and with their help will return to Eretz Israel. The Radak also says, he says, L'asad Yisav Gul Yisrael Ade Malchi Goyim Shiyaris Rucham Ulashalcham. Now, let me ask you a question. Those who have some limited knowledge of Jewish history, which nations were united at the time of the Ramban or the Radak that a national group are going to come together to give us anything? There was no national or international United Nations at that point in time. Every nation was after what they were after, and they were enemies of their neighbor nation. So, the nation can come down and give us something. They're not talking about it in their generation. They're talking with a Ruach HaKodesh in the future. So the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, says, let me go back to the Gemara. What does the Gemara mean, Zoch lo Zoch? So he says there are two gulas we have historically in Klal Yisrael when it comes to our entry into Eretz Israel. The Gulas Mitzrayim and the Gula from Persia when it comes to the Megillah Tekufa. When we went from Persia back to Eretz Israel in the time of Ezra. What's the chiluk between those two gulas? The gula of Mitzrayim was total nisi, supernatural. Hashem did everything. Hashem yivachem v'temer t'harishon, makas, Hashem did everything. He sat back, supernatural miracles. The gula from Persia, going back to Eretz Yisrael by Sheni, was with tremendous political hishtavas of human beings, Mordechai and Jews, solicited politically Dayavish, initially Cyrus, and to basically have a right to return. There weren't open miracles in front of your eyes. In retrospect, in the Megillah, you can see miracles in a retrospect. But Hashem has not mentioned it because everything was done as to upon it. So says the Gaon, the machlokis in the Gemara, in the Sechtis Sanhedrin, Zavlo Zacho, is the Gula Asida going to be a Gula Shaloi B'derech HaTeva, like Mitzrayim, Nisim Guluyim, people flying in the air? Is it going to be the Gula of Bayis Sheni, which is Shaloi B'derech, which is B'derech HaTeva, with Nisim Nistarim? What will determine which mode it is at the end of time? Will determine
our,
what?
Isn't there a Gula that says that Nisim and Gula,
that's only if we're in a Zachar mode. If we're in a Zachar mode. We're not in a Zachar mode, we got problems. And some say it might start off in a non-Zachar mode, and maybe at the end it will turn into a Zachar mode, but there's no question at this point in time you had two possibilities in the initiation, how it's going to take place, and that the Gemara says depends upon what Yizachal Azach, that's what the Gemara is talking about. Now, comes along the Gemara, and the Gemara said, that therefore, what in fact, the Ramban and Radak would tell you by saying the Umas Olam could be involved, that's a low Zochamot. Because if it's a Zochamot, I don't need the Rishayin of the Malchus to return. If it's a Gula like Mitzrayim, Hashem does what he wants to do, miraculously, and he gets us in. We don't have to solicit politically anybody. Once you have to be a political solicitor, get the guy involved in the return, that's a Gula Shalo Zochu. And what the Ramban and Radak are talking, that in their Ruach HaKodesh, they saw in the future, it's going to be Gula Shalo Zochu. Get ready for that specific phenomenon. The Gaon in his time says, I want to tell you now, 1700, we're skipping now, it's 500-600 years, that I read the Simanim, what's going on in the world around me. It's going to be, I agree, a Gula Shalo Zochu. I see it, the writing on the wall over here. We have to be proactive. It has to be Derech HaTeva. That's why he told us, Tamidim, don't wait for open miracles. Leave Europe, go back to Eretz Israel, rebuild the infrastructure physically and spiritually, because we have to be proactive as a Gula Shalo Zochu to be Mishtadel. When people ask them who are going to be the political manipulators over here, so he quotes a Zohar, I've never seen the Zohar inside, but he quotes a Zohar that says, the leadership politically who are going to be the manipulators of the nations of the world are going to be the B'nai Banav of the Erev Rav, which means the Nisht Frima Yidin, which means those who are not Shemitere Mitzvahs, they'll be turned on for whatever reason, they'll do the political Hishtaglis, we'll take care of rebuilding physically and spiritually, we'll take, and that's how it's going to take place. So don't be too concerned about the political manipulators. The fact in history that's what actually happened. 100 years later on, who is basically manipulating most of the time with the Goyim to Mishtadla with them? It was the non-religious Jews who were Zionistically because they want that a burning Avisiyah. You had some religious Zionists, but that was a later phenomenon. Initially it was secular Zionists, but the Goyim said that should not stop you. That's a Gula Shalo Zochu. It might be incomprehensible, but the Rebbe Hashem has his Cheshbonos, we can't understand. See, he bases it, B'nai Bonav Shal Erev. Always remember, that's a Peladikah statement. I mean, I never saw that before any other man B'chazah. B'nai Bonav, the Eidichlach of Erev, they're going to be the ones to lead us back. Now, why am I saying this? Since I'm limited in time, is I'm skipping quickly over the Tekufa of the Netziv, skipping over quickly to the Tekufa of the early 1900s, and going straight to two major events and show you how Gedolius are reacted to them. The first one is the Balfour Declaration, and the second one, which happened a couple years later on, was the League of Nations. When the Balfour Declaration took place, and the King of England told James Balfour, the Secretary of State, to tell the Jews that the King of England, who at that time was geopolitically in control of Palestine, was making a Jewish homeland for Jews. Now, he didn't get up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden have a chaloyim, I want to do this. There was tremendous hishtadlis, especially of the secular Zionists, pushing and pushing and pushing this agenda. There were some religious Zionists, or even religious non-Zionists, a good that was involved, trying to push as well from different directions. Everybody was trying to push. But the fact of the matter is, it was through human hishtadlis. Gula Shalo Zochu. When that happened, and the Balfour Declaration was passed and delivered to Rothschild to the Jews, and that Rabbi Isai, historically, just give you a year, was November 2nd, 1917. When later on, the League of Nations, which was the first united group of nations in the history of the world, in July 24th, 1922, passed what they called the League of Nations Palestine Mandate, in which they basically confirmed the Balfour, saying we're going to make a Jewish homeland for Jews in Palestine. One of the greatest Gedolei Hadar in the literature world, Ramei Simcha of Davidsk, the Arsameach, said upon this, this is not just the League of Nations, but he called them the League of Intelligent Nations. We now see a couple of things. That the concept of what the Ramban said and the Radak, that Berisha and Hamalchus, the land will be returned to us, what they said then, we now see the Nevuah of Gula Shalo Zochu taking place. That's number one. Number two, he said that if that's the case, we have to realize that we're now in a Gula Shalo Zochu mode, and therefore we have to be proactive and do what we can to basically help facilitate the process. This is surely the Yad Hashem. It doesn't make sense otherwise after all so many years of anti-Semitism and destruction, all of a sudden for this to change. And therefore, he was one of the major Torah leaders in the world at that time to look upon this as the Yad Hashem and the beginning of the Gula Shel Ozan. In the Hasidish world, as a sequel to him, you had one of the great Gedolish Rebbes, the Ostravsa Tzaddik in Poland. The Ostravsa Tzaddik, who fasted 40 years, he also perceived there was going to be a Holocaust. And therefore, they say he fasted to try to offset. The same way Rav Tzaddik, at the time of Bayi Shem, he fasted for 40 years to offset that. He was the Rav Tzaddik of his generation. So when the anti-Zionists came to him to sign a petition against what was going on, so basically speaking, he said, the Rabbeinu Shalom is redeeming us and giving us the Geula, Shalai Zachu, and you're telling the Rabbeinu Shalom how to do it and who should be in charge and how it should take place. And to prove to you that I'm right, he quotes a Medrash Tanchuma, which I purposely gave you in these Ma'amar Mekumim for you to read later on and have more time to ma'ayin it. I'll tell you, show you what page it's on right by your side. The Medrash is on basically page number 4, quotation B, where it has the Adma Mi'askravse. He says, the Medrash Tanchuma says, Chazir Ze Edom. Every nation on the face of this world has an animal, page 4, quotation B, has an animal that the Rabbeinu Shalom is madama that nation too. When it comes to Malchus Edom, it's called a chazir. So he calls the Medrash Tanchuma. Lam nikra shma chazir, shemach zeres atara labayla. And this is the way the Rebbe interprets it. Shehes nabo al zeh, shenotrim yichbishu kodem ha-geula es eretzuam yad ha-yishma elim, he saw in the British government representing the Christian Empire, the Notzer, because ultimately the Roman Empire, Malchus Edom, went from Rome to the Christian world. He saw now these Christians leading the move to return Eretz to us, take away from Eretz, giving back to us as a keem of the Medrash Chazal of the Chazir Machzeres. It therefore shows you it's going to be a Gula Shel Ozacha. They're going to return it to us. Nisim b'derech ha-teva, like the Gula of Persia to Bayi Sheni, not like the miraculous miracles necessarily going to take place when it comes to Bayi Srisha, when it comes to Mitzrayim and the Nisim afterwards. And therefore he says, if that's the case, it's taking place. And we see the Nevuah Merumis. So you're telling me to basically prevent it from happening. The Avnei Nezer, the Sochet Shavar Rebbe, saw in this the Yad Hashem. The shvuos, the three shvuos, the marish and ksuvis, they no longer are applicable, they said. Why? Because it says we shouldn't rebel against the nations of the world, we shouldn't take it back by force.
They're giving it to us.
What kind of rebellion? They're giving it to us. Therefore, those shvuos don't apply. And therefore, and not with that, and the briskets said at that time, I'm talking about the rough side of the briskets, is that they said very simply, there's a third shvua, you shouldn't oppress Klal Yisrael Yosemidai. It's a contract. I mean, what did they do? Think of the thousands of years of Jewish persecution, crusades, the concept of the Spanish, I mean, how many blood libels? So if that's the case, all contracts are destroyed, la halacha. So therefore, sohadavah. Later on, when you had the vote in the UN, so the Gedolim said, we now have a further chizuk of what happened with the nations, because and the fact of the matter is, as miraculous as things might be, and I'll end with this little story. When it came to the UN vote, I have in the house a newsreel from that Tekufa. The newsreels is not the news today. You really have really newsreels showing you really what happened, not commentators superimposing. So in that Tekufa, it's a known fact, number one, that when the Jews wanted to go to Truman to ask him to vote for the UN's General Assembly proposition to give us a part of Eretz Israel, Truman was not interested. No matter what you want to say, he wasn't interested. The only reason he let us into the White House was his Jewish business partner told him, let them in. But you would think the Jewish partner, he said, he'll open up the front door. He made us enter by the maid's entrance in the back. So nobody should see, God forbid, Jews entering the White House. After Weizmann and others made the presentation to him, so he turns to a Jewish business partner, so what should I do? What you should do? You heard the taina, you should vote. So based upon what his partner said, he basically said, all right, we'll vote for it. When the head of the State Department, who at that time was as Arabist as it is today, maybe even more, heard what he wanted to do, they tried to convince him otherwise, but he said, no, I gave my word. So that's why when the UN vote took place, It was the first time in the history of the UN that Russia and the United States ever voted on the same side of the table. A couple of days
Russia
later,
voted Russia voted before US.
What?
Russia voted before US. Right.
But say yeah. But the fact is, it's the first time you ever had in any vote.
The part
that I want to mention, Rabbi Isai, the part I want to mention is this part. Listen to this. So the fact of the matter is that a couple of days later, after the vote, the State Department is putting tremendous pressure on the president. Arabs are pulling away. They're going to take away the money and the oil, everything else. So he's frantic. He's panic attacked. So he tells his head of state, send an emissary to the Security Council. America changed its mind. Let's hold back the implementation of this and stop the process. The newsreel points out when Stalin, the great Oy of Israel, heard what America wanted to do, he called in Gromyko, another Oy of Israel, and he said, this is the first time America and I have agreed on anything. You go to that council and you tell them we did it together. We ain't pulling out, we're not letting you pull out. So the ultimate makia bepatish of Hakamas Medina political is not through Truman and America, Stalin and Gromyko with the final makia bepatish, not only their vote, but maintaining America's vote. Now, that's not a Nes, Rabbi Yisrael. He wasn't the Nei of Israel. It's Mamish, it shows you the Yad Hashem behind the scenes doing things which are simply incomprehensible. The fact of the matter is, Rabbi Yisrael, despite all that goes on the street today, I purposely have in this little chaveret something that you can read with your own eyes or come later on, of what was the goodness Israel's response to the Hakamas HaMedina, the declaration, and the war, and the success in the war. When you read this, you will see that a goodness Israel's approach was, this is not a Maisa Sotin, but what they said is, Me'ez Hashem Hoyesozos, in the philosophy, I know this is the Yad Hashem behind the scenes causing this. Why am I saying this? Because most yeshiva guys are not taught that. They're told the Satmar Rebbe's Hashtofer, it's a Maisa Sutton, it shouldn't have been, it shouldn't have been, whatever it is. Agud at that time, the Gedolim, especially the Dom who were involved in Agud at that time, had tremendous Ava for Eretz Israel. You don't realize, or maybe you don't know, how much the Telzers loved Eretz Israel. I mean, the author of his Naim Lutera, of Saratskin, there are pieces in his piece on Torah and other places. When you see the Avi Hatz for Eretz Israel, Rabbi Yisai, when Art Story printed the Naim Lutera in English, they purposely left out all the Avas Eretz Israel pieces. So they felt if they left it inside, the yeshiva shul would not buy that. They would burn it. They mamish, I have the Hebrew, the English. Everything he talked about positive about Eretz Israel, the Kedemah, and he was a Telzer. They cut it out because it's not popular, but that's not our policy line. But the problem is, that was not the response of most of the Gedolim of that time. So the fact is, Rabbi Yisai, just a little contemporarily, is that the fact is, we're in a Gula Shelo Zochu now. There's no question about it. And that's because on a cosmic level, most Jews are not Shomer Torah the mitzvahs. It's a Gula Shelo Zochu. But that is going to be Mekuyim, and that's going to take place whether the nations like it or not, whether Obama likes it, whether Cameron likes it, whether Arafat likes it, the fact is there's a bris bein habasara. And that is, no matter what you guys want to do, Kalal Yisrael, whether you're Nazi Germany or the Arabs, we're indestructible. It ain't going to be. When it comes to our geopolitical activities in this world, no other nation was ever able to accomplish what we were accomplished, just in Hakamas of Medina, let alone anything else. When it comes to Eretz Israel, these are our territories. And Chazal tell us, at the end of days, not only are we going to have the land of Shiva Umos in Pashas Maaseh, but their 10 nations mentioned Pashas Lech Lecha, which means the entire Sinai Peninsula, which is Ace of Light, that's going to be returned to us. That's Greater Israel. That's Greater Israel, not the map we have today. But don't tell that in the United Nations. They'll have a heart attack if you tell them that. And finally, Rabbi Yisai, Hashem's Shein Kadosh is on the line. And Hashem wants the Kiddush Hashem of the whole purpose of this world. Ramban says in Chumash, if Klal Yisrael would disappear today, be destroyed, the whole purpose of Briyas Olam would no longer have a value. Hashem has vested interest, whether we're worthy or not, with the best of the worst, but with the best. And therefore, we have to continue. Eschus Kiyam, Sof Yisrael has a shuv. This goes to the doctor's question. The Ram says, interesting, not that in the beginning of the tshuva, Sof Yisrael has a shuv. So some of us explain it might be a Gula Shel Zochu in an initiation, as time goes on, people see what's going on over here and sees things that are incomprehensible. You have 5,000 rockets being shot, and most of the rockets are either being destroyed, 500, and the rest are not hitting the mark. When they asked the head of Hamas, "What do you guys have, bad shots?" So he answered, a CNN reporter, "What can we do? The God of Israel is protecting them." The God of it, this is a Hamas leader. So the reporter asked him, "You guys really believe that?" Like, he doesn't, "You don't believe that? Why are you bothering? We're waiting for the Jews to do something so terrible, God gets angry at them, and then we'll have Shlita." If a Hamas leader believes that, Rabbi, so we as Jews should surely believe that. And realize our Geula, our redemption, is in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Gul and Galas are really totally bono. Sophie's the last of Tshuva will go from the Tshuva Shal Lo Zachar Gezachar, which is what you're referring to. But one thing is for sure, we're in a Gula Shal Lo Zachar. Chazal compared it to Ani Reicha V'Chamor, a person riding a donkey. It's a bumpy road, ups and downs, saris. But you go forward, we've seen it, and therefore we have to be Makatot HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're on a Gula mode, might be rocky, but we're going to get there. And Beis Mashiach, the Keno is around the corner. Hopefully, it should be Karbi Amen, Rabbi. So next year, we should have the Gula and have the Shem taking place in Eretz.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.